Thank you guys for the time of worship. Thank you, sir. Appreciate it. So, never a dull moment at the church. And poor Dale, our spiritual oversight team member of the week, is suddenly feeling very lightheaded and not so good. And so some guys are with him and praying for Dale, and also went ahead and called the ambulance just to be careful and safe. And so they're going to help him out. So I've been in this sort of situation before, and I found the kind of the best thing to do is continue with sharing God's word and worship the best that we can. But if you would join me now, and let's pray for Dale and the ones that are going to care for him real quickly, and then we will continue on. Join me in prayer, please. Father, we continue here this morning basking in your presence, knowing that you are a great and a mighty God, and that you are the great physician, and that you have not only created us and love us, but you also care about each one of us. And we praise and thank you for that reality. And Lord, now we lift up one of our dear brothers in Dale, and we pray that, one, you will minister to him now in your very capable way. We also pray for those that are going to be caring for him now, that you will use these men and women to find out what is going on and be able to help him through this very difficult time. We also lift up Miss Cheryl and ask that you strengthen and comfort her during this time as well. Lord, we thank you for so many of our dear brothers and sisters here that are able to care for and pray for Dale during this situation. So Lord, again, we just trust you during this time. We look to you for guidance. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. So as you can see behind me, I got up early this morning, came in and decorated our sanctuary. Been growing these poinsettias for some time, and I thought they turned out pretty well. I'm totally kidding. No, we have an awesome and amazing decorating committee that came in and has been working very hard, and I was informed that this isn't it. There's even more coming for next week, so be sure to tune in next week and see what's going on. But I absolutely just, I marvel at the beauty. It makes me feel very comfortable. I feel like I'm in the woods. I'm kind of hiding behind the bushes here, like I'm hunting or something. And so it's very, very peaceful and comforting. But the point to that is that, can you believe that we call these Christmas trees, Christmas lights, Christmas decorations? It's the Christmas season already. Am I alone in thinking like, what? Seriously, it's Christmas time already? It still feels like October, barely bumping into November. And here it is, the end of November, the beginning of Christmas season. I just can't hardly believe it. But it's true, it's here, whether we agree with it or whatever. Christmas season is upon us. And that brings a whole new level of things to think about, maybe some really fond memories from Christmases long ago. I think of the movies, Christmas movies. My mother-in-law in particular is a fond, Christmas is by far her favorite holiday, and she loves all the different Christmas movies, but especially Hallmark. And I don't know if Hallmark's ever made a movie that wasn't geared around Christmas, did they? She loves that stuff, but some of the best Christmas movies. One, It's a Wonderful Life. Man, that, I mean, classic for sure. Christmas Carol, of course, and Miracle on 34th Street. Some good old classic Christmas movies, but I mean, hands down, undisputed heavyweight champion of all Christmas movies by far, of course, is National Lampoon's Christmas Vacation. Can I get an amen? Boy, we could talk sometime. I can't even walk around the plant. I hope I'm still on camera. Anyway, Christmas Vacation. I mean, classic. We watch it every year. It's family tradition. Christmas Eve at my mom and dad's house, we watch Christmas Vacation. And I mean, lots of good, funny things going on in the movie. But one in particular is Clark is waiting for his Christmas bonus to come. In fact, he pre-ordered and spent all of his savings on a pool, counting on this big bonus check to come in. Well, the bonus check doesn't show up, and so Clark's a little stressed about his financial situation. And so Christmas Eve, doorbell rings, in comes this courier, and he's got Clark's bonus for the year. And thank you, Lord, like the problem is solved. And he opens up the envelope. If you've seen this, you know. And it's not his Christmas check bonus that he was hoping for. It was a Jelly of the Month subscription for a whole year. And I remember Cousin Eddie, I mean, he's the star of the show. Cousin Eddie's comment, he says, "Now, Clark, that's the gift that keeps on giving all year long." Quite humorous. It wasn't the gift that he was expecting. Wasn't the gift that he wanted at all. And I mean, things worked out and he got his gift. Cousin Eddie saved the day and good stuff. Fun movie. But what I want all of us to think about this week and next week, for sure, is gifts. Gifts in general. Christmas presents that we've been given. And I want you to think back your life and think about what's your greatest gift that you were ever given. I can remember, I wish I knew my age, but it was around 10, about Caleb's age, and I got this little two, they called it two man, it would be one of me now, but back then, two kid blow up little boat, and had two little oars, and I could row around our little lake and fish, and I remember catching one bass that pulled me around, it was super fun, but I still remember that little boat as the greatest gift that I got, and man, it was in the middle of winter, and I had to wait till spring to blow it up and use it. But think about in your life, what's that memorable gift? What were you given that made an impact in your life? Just the other day, Mom and Dad actually gave me this dollar bill. And as a gift, and they said, "We saw this and thought of you and wanted to give this to you." And you're thinking, well, gee, you're parents saw a dollar bill and thought of you. Are you worth no more than a dollar? No, it's a special dollar bill. This has lots of different references to God on printed all over it. A phone number to call and talk about Jesus, a website to talk about Jesus, find out more information. The word God is stamped across the top here, but there's a scripture verse, top left corner of the back side. That's automatically where I go to read things. We usually here in America start top left. Top left, it says John 3:16, scripture verse written there on this dollar bill, this gift that was given to me. And so I'd never heard of John 3:16 before. And so I thought I'd look it up, and I did, and would you know that it's the most popular verse in the whole Bible? It's the most well-known verse in all of Scripture. Maybe it's the single most important or monumental verse in all of Scripture. And I think rightfully so, it speaks to us, the world, of the single greatest gift that's ever been given to humanity, to mankind. And the gift came from our God. And so we're going to take the next 2 weeks and we're going to break down this one solitary verse, John 3:16. And so if you have a Bible, find the book of John, fourth book in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. John is, boy, an amazing book written by the Apostle John, beloved by the Lord Jesus, the longest living disciple of Jesus. And he wrote this book as an eyewitness account of who Jesus is. Matthew, Mark, and Luke had already been written. John filled in some other details, but John wrote this book. He tells us at the end that all the world would know that Jesus is absolutely the Messiah, that Jesus is that long-awaited Savior of the world. And John goes into some very specific details, not least of which is that he beat Peter to the tomb. He mentions that three times in that account, that he was faster than Peter, and I just chuckle at that. But anyway, the book of John, very, very evangelistic, lots of clear references to the absolute authority of Jesus, the God, the deity of Jesus. So today we're again in the book of John, chapter 3, verse 16. Real quickly, continue to set the stage. This is one of my favorite passages. I love this discussion that Nicodemus has. He comes in the night. He's very curious about Jesus, and he has a conversation with Jesus. And my favorite line, one of my favorite lines in Scripture, is John 3:3, when Jesus tells Nicodemus, he says, "Unless, truly, truly, I tell you, unless one is born again, they cannot enter the kingdom of heaven." And I love that visual and that picture of being born again. That's such a descriptive, description of what it means for us to be saved. To be made new and changed. So that was back in John 3:3. We continue in this conversation that Jesus is having with Nicodemus. And in 16, and I'm reading from the CSB, the Christian Standard Bible, and so it's worded a little differently than how a lot of us memorized this verse. But this in the CSB, it says, "For God loved the world in this way. He gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life." Pray with me. Father, again, we continue in your very presence this morning, praising and worshiping you and thanking for your presence with us and your mighty hand upon each one of us. We continue to pray for this day and this service and all that's going on in it. And Lord, I thank you for your word and for, in particular, this very important verse. And I thank you for the message that you have given to me and laid on my heart. And Lord, I pray that you take it and your truth and you speak through me this morning boldly and clearly. And Lord, I ask you to open up all of our hearts and minds that we can more clearly understand who you are and what you've done for us and how it is that we can serve and glorify you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. And the whole church said, amen. So the idea behind today's message is that all disciples, all followers of Jesus, can better understand this greatest gift that's ever been given to the world more clearly if we understand this very important passage of Scripture, John 3:16. And again, we're going to spend 2 weeks on this one single verse and a couple others possibly on this idea of the greatest gift that's ever been given. And what do we do with this greatest gift? Well, the verse begins with for God. And we need to understand the author of this gift and where this gift came from. I'm asked often, I've mentioned it often, about people are curious about all these other religions in the world. Well, how do we know that we're right? How do we know that they're not also correct, or that they're maybe correct and we're not? Or there's this question, why so many different false religions? Well, religions in the world, we know them as to be false. Well, one of the primary reasons that we understand these other religions are false is that there is absolutely no assurance of hope for them. All other religions, we'll lump them together as a giant false religions, is that they have to try to work hard enough to ultimately either become God or make their God happy. And there's no way to know if they've ever done enough. So then they die with no assurance of any sort of hope. We, however, in this Christian faith, understand that we have a God that not only has done something for us that all other false gods never could do, our God actually left the glory of heaven, came to earth, and gave himself for us to mend our broken relationships. God did it, not us trying to do it. All other religions are lumped into that other category. Christianity is unique, saying that Jesus is most certainly God and that we could never make our God happy on our own, but he did it for us. That goes completely against all human nature. That's why all other false religions fall in that other category. And John 3:16 says, For God, see, we have the Scriptures, the entirety of the canon of Scripture 66 books written over 1,400 years, over 40 different authors with the exact same perfect meshing message. It's God's story of His love for His creation, culminating in the birth, life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and how it is that we can be healed from our sin and made right with this giant God of the universe all through Jesus, this great gift. We have the scripture that shows us who our God is, and He's proved it. He didn't just talk about it. We don't just have some dusty old book that mentioned it. He actually did it. God. A couple names for God, some of my favorites. Elohim, Adonai, El Shaddai, Jehovah. Maybe my second favorite's Yahweh. I don't know how to categorize them. Yahweh, I Am, one of my favorites. The Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. My absolute favorite, the Ancient of Days, the Eternal Triune God. For God, the Creator of heaven and earth, the infinite, eternal, omnipresent, omniscient, and omnipotent God of the universe. This God that you and I, born-again believers, can call Abba, Father. This God that we discovered last week not only loves us, but He absolutely cares about us as well. God orchestrated this gift. This greatest of all gifts, no matter how great our fond memory, our gift is in our own thoughts, this is the greatest gift ever, and it came from God, the Creator of heaven and earth, and He gave this gift to us. Who is the gift for? That's really important. Whose name is written on the tag of this gift? From God, the Alpha and Omega, the Ancient of Days, to the world. The scripture says, the world, for God loved the world in this way. And boy, is there some discussion, and we'll spend some time on who is this gift actually for. Lots of discussion. So let's talk about hyper-Calvinism for a moment. I'm going to distinguish it as hyper-Calvinism, or some would say Reformed theology. And in general, quick synopsis of what Reformed theology or hyper-Calvinism is that they would teach that Jesus only died for some, for those that God predestined to be saved. Then Jesus died specifically for those, but not the ones that weren't predestined to be saved. Those folks are absolutely hopeless. There is no hope. No matter what they do, they could never repent of their sins because they weren't chosen by God before the beginning of the earth to be saved. So they can't be saved. So therefore, Jesus didn't die for those people. And they would take a verse like this and say, well, it's not really quite accurate because the world means those in the world that were predestined to be saved. They would call that limited atonement. The other issue that I have with hyper-Calvinism is the issue of irresistible grace, and that is that if you are chosen, you can drag your heels and dig in and say, no way, Jose, I don't want anything to do with you, God, and you're predestined, so you're going no matter what. And if you are begging God to forgive you of your sins and want to be with Him for eternity, you can't because you're not predestined. Irresistible grace and limited atonement. Hyper-Calvinism. Some of the sovereignty of God, absolutely, fully agree, couldn't agree more, but I cannot take out that human decision to choose or reject the good news of Jesus. Without that human decision, oh, I could go on and on about it, but I believe that God convicts people. I believe He is slow and patient, desires all to come to faith in Him. But at the right time, through His conviction, He can also remain just and remove that conviction and say, I tried, I loved you, I poured out my love for you, and you chose to reject me. Now, you'll have to face the consequences of your rejection of my love. hyper-Calvinism would teach us this very, very heavily reformed theology doesn't come from Scripture alone. It comes from human teaching, some human's idea that, hey, what about this idea? Then they read Scripture through a very specific and focused lens. Humans teaching other humans. I've had some very heavily reformed friends that will say, well, read this author, read this book, and then read your Bible. And I say, well, I'd rather just simply read the Bible. So this idea that I teach and I'm talking to you about is taught from humans to humans. It's risen and crumbled in popularity over the centuries. It's done lots and lots of damage in different times and different churches. All right, let's continue. Remember my advice. What do we do with that? There's other variations in theology. Some we can agree to disagree. Some we vehemently disagree with. What do we do with that when we have dear friends? And I have dear friends that are heavily on that spectrum. I don't think I have any on the opposite. The opposite of the spectrum is called Arminianism, and that is that you are so free-willed to choose the Lord, you can also unchoose him. Like Facebook, you can unfriend Jesus. Now you're out. You can re-choose and unchoose as many times as you want. You're very much in control of yourself. I don't subscribe to that end of the spectrum by any means either. Remember my advice with Scripture, and this pertains to all other false religions, all other theology that we may question. Remember my advice, always read the Bible as absolutely literally as you possibly can. I think that the Lord says what he means, and he means what he says. We read Scripture as literally as possible, understanding if it's poetry or history. We have to be careful not to develop theology from that. Read it literally in its context, understanding the author, the audience, and the time period that was going on. And then remember that it's all or nothing when it comes to God's Word. It's all true, or it's just a storybook. And I am absolutely certain that every word of God's Word is perfect and holy and breathed by God, and it is useful for teaching, training, correcting, and righteousness, that all of us can be equipped for good works. It's all or nothing. We can't pick and choose verses and parts of verses, which is what false religions and cults do. I believe with all my heart, I'm convinced that God loved the entire world. All of the world, all of his creations, even Democrats. If you can believe it, even Republicans, liberals, and conservatives alike merit God's love. Would you stone me if I said that I believe God even loves Muslims? Muslims and Hindus and Buddhists, I think that God loves whites and blacks and every other color in the rainbow. I believe that God loves gay people and straight people equally. I believe that God loves liars and thieves and blasphemers and adulterers equally. I think that God loves the entire wicked, rebellious lot of us. So much so that he sent the greatest gift ever. And what is that gift? What is that greatest gift? It's the Son. God the Son, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. Now think for a moment, you parents, think for a moment. Maybe you have one child, maybe you have several childs, but think if the government came to you and knocked on your door and wanted your child. They wanted you to give up your child, your one and only child, or your favorite child, or your first, or your last, or whichever, but wanted you to give up your child, would you? Would you give up that child? Back in high school, a couple more years than I'd like to remember ago, had a friend, an acquaintance, actually a very nice guy that was absolute, back then we called him burnouts. heavily into drugs. He wore black leather jacket and fringe and long hair. Every day he was stoned. Every day. In fact, I don't remember ever seeing him when he wasn't under the influence of drugs. Several drugs. I don't know how many drugs. I don't know. But the cool thing about this guy was that he was actually really nice and friendly. Some of the other burnouts, not so much. Maybe you didn't want to hang around him. This guy was actually pretty cool. But he would leave class to go continue his high during heavily addicted to drugs. It got to the point where his parents stepped in and they did an intervention and they grabbed him up and caught him and they took him to a rehab facility and he was there for a couple of months. I don't remember for sure how long, but the parents intervened for the health of the child and they gave him up to this hospital that took care of him, and ultimately he came out of that cured and free from his addiction to drugs. And when he came back, his hair was cut and he didn't have that same leather jacket with the long fringe any longer, and he was different. You could see in his face the difference. And I don't know what happened spiritually. I had no clue at that time. I was years from ever coming to faith in the Lord yet. I don't know what happened, but I know today God uses this man, his wife, and his family to spread the good news of Jesus all over the world. And he heavily supports other missionaries all over the world that take the name of Jesus to difficult places. The parents stepped in and changed the trajectory of this young man's life. Sometimes it's best for the child to give them up. What if you knew as a parent that your child, you weren't just giving up your child, but your child was going to be beaten? Beaten brutally. What if you knew that your child was going to be tortured and scourged? Your child was going to suffer brutal agony and embarrassing, public, humiliating death on a Roman implement of intimidation called the cross. What would you do then with your child? God the Father gave God the Son, Jesus, the Lamb of God, as the once and for all perfect final sacrifice to pay the penalty, the ransom for sin. The Bible tells us that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin, and that the consequences for sin is death. God created those rules and God fulfilled them in Jesus, in giving us Jesus. Here in this case, giving up Jesus, it wasn't the best for the child, but it was the best for humanity. Jesus is truly the gift that keeps on giving for all of eternity. Why would God do something this radical? Why would God go to such extremes? Because the scripture says, for God, in this translation, for God loved the world in this way. Most translations say, God so loved the world. Why would God do it? Because it shows the degree of His love. You and I, we can't totally understand the depth of God's love. I don't believe in our human, just finite mind, we cannot understand the degree of God's love. In fact, I feel inadequate even beginning to try to talk about the depth and degree of God's love. And these translations that use the word so, God so loved, it speaks of the degree of God's love for the world, for His creation. Don't get me wrong, there will be judgment for those that reject God's grace, but He does love them, and in that love, the judgment can be just and right and holy. Hope I am clear on that truth. But this word so in so many translations does speak of the degree of God's love, this intimate, infinite, limitless, fully adequate love that God has for His creation. But the Greek word actually is better translated showing the intensity of God's love. And I like the way the CSB translates it here, God loved the world in this way. Yes, it shows the degree, but it also shows the manner in which God showed His love. This is a more accurate way of thinking about about this word and this translation. It's the way that God showed his love. Even while we were still sinners, Christ came and died for us. We were enemies beyond, it's beyond our comprehension. It also shows how God chose to show his love for us. It proves God's righteousness. The fact that he is right and holy and perfect and above anything that we can ever fathom or imagine, God gave us this greatest gift so that there's absolutely no doubt about his love for us. I love this passage in the book of Romans. I just want you to sit and listen. It's Romans chapter 8, verse 37, if you like to take notes. Listen to God. This is the description of what happens in God's love through Jesus. The Bible says, "No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." I love that description as you and I sit and begin to try to grasp the depth and width and just the vastness of God's love for us, even when we were still in our sin. Here's your quote for the day. The quote is, "God doesn't love you because Jesus died. Jesus died because God loves you." That's a big one. That's very telling of who our God is. It gives us a glimpse into our God. God doesn't love us because Jesus died. God already loved us. Jesus died because of how much our God loves us. You see behind me the beauty of these trees lit up. There's something about Christmas lights. I was walking home from the new house yesterday and I took a different route. I try to take different paths from here to the parsonage or from the new house to the parsonage. So I learned different streets and whatever. And there are some beautiful homes out there that are all lit up. Some are really, really lit up. The lights are just beautiful, especially at night when it's dark. And now they've got these LEDs that come in every color. I really like the blue ones, and they twinkle and flash. And Thursday evening after Thanksgiving, it was Light Up Ely. I don't know if you heard about that or not, but the businesses were to like turn on their Christmas lights. Homes were to turn them on then, everybody. And I think Santa came to Ely, and he made a couple of hot laps around town, going up and down the streets, avenues and streets and up and down and whatever. Light Up Ely, beautiful. I talked about my mother-in-law loving Hallmark Christmas movies. I mean, who doesn't, right? One of the neat things about Ely is it's like living in a Hallmark Christmas movie. I mean, I think they filmed them all right here in Ely. It's beautiful. It's awesome. And together we make this just an amazing place to be. I remember Ann Hubbard, you know, Ann's never frowned a day or a minute in her life. And the first, I don't know, I was here, oh, when are we going to move in? We got voted to come and be the next pastor, and we were moving in right before Christmas, and her eyes lit up. "You're going to be here for Christmas. It's so beautiful." And she's right. It's beautiful. Drive down the main drag and see the Christmas trees and lighting up the trees at the gel. It's awesome. And as pretty as all these lights are, and as cool as all these Christmas movies are, and as fun as all the wonderful Christmas music is, it's easy to get caught up in the commercialization of Christmas. It's easy to get caught up in the beauty all around us and forget about the most beautiful thing that's ever been given, that greatest gift that's ever been given. It's easy to get caught up in Black Friday and Cyber Monday and what am I going to get for my pastor because he's the greatest pastor ever. I got a whole list if you want in my office. I'll have Allison make copies for you. It's easy to get caught up in thinking about gifts for others and forget about that greatest gift, namely God the Son, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Lamb of God. Pray with me. Father, thank you for your word and for the degree of understanding we gain from it and knowing who you are and what you've done for us. And Lord, how can we ever stop praising you for this gift that you have given to us? Lord, we thank you. All we can do is say thank you. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for him saving us. And Lord, may we truly strive to live more like him and look more like him and be more like him, that others can see your grandeur in us and that they can also come to saving faith. So Lord, help us to do that. Help us during this busy season stop and reflect on you and give you praise and tell others about your greatness as well. Oh Lord, we love you and thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.